Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew right there in front of you. And I want to encourage you to look at the Word of God with me tonight. I am thankful to have the teens in here. I'm sad that Sister Cindy is still not feeling well. Please pray for her that she'll get to feeling better. But I'm glad to have these young people here. And while you're here, I want to say a few things to you guys, you teenagers. We have created something in our Christian society and churches, especially in America, for the last probably 30 or 40 years, and I would just call it youth group Christians. And what I mean by that is we have a lot of young people that want to come. They want to come on Wednesday night. They want to have a good time, play some games, and it's just kind of about having fun with their friends, but they never really get grounded in the Word of God. I want you to know that my heart's desire for you is something completely different than that. I don't want you to be youth group Christians. I want you to be real Christians. I want you to be real disciples of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Most of you guys believe the Bible. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus and all of that as well. And good. But here's the challenge. And here's what I want you to understand tonight. We keep drawing a distinction between junior high Christians and youth and adults and all those different things. But in reality, get this, there's no difference biblically. The calling for every believer in Jesus Christ is to repent and to trust in Jesus and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to stop living in the ways of the world, and to start living and following Christ day by day. And that calling is no different for a 13-year-old than it is for a 30-year-old or a 60-year-old or a 100-year-old. It really doesn't matter. Amen. Biblically, and by the way, you guys ought to know this, most of the people we read about in Scripture who began to serve God and do great things for God were your age or younger. When they did great things for God, they decided, they made a choice in their heart and mind to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you guys, be real. Be real in your faith in Christ. Be real in your walk in Christ. And the calling on your life is no different than it is on my life or anybody else in Christianity. So let's strive to be real. So chapter 15 in the book of John, Jesus is speaking. We're learning about abiding in Christ. And tonight we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And we're going to really focus in on verse 7. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God tonight. And look at John 15 and verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you would bless tonight as we look into your word. Open our hearts and help us understand it. And I do pray, Lord, that if there is a person in this building tonight who has never been saved, that tonight they would repent of their sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray souls would be saved and lives changed by your word. Even tonight, Lord, please help all of us to learn how to pray and to be faithful in prayer. And Lord, we just ask you, bless now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, please be seated. Abide in me and I in you. When we look at John chapter 15, it's really about abiding in Christ. To abide means to stay or to dwell, to live in. And here's the thing. We want to be believers in Jesus Christ. We want to repent and trust in him for salvation. But then we want to stay in Christ. In our day-to-day life, we want to stay in Him, make our home in Him, that in everything that we say, everything that we do, everywhere that we go, our whole lives are centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything. Amen. And we ought to live as though He is everything. Amen. And that's what it means to abide in Christ. Now, tonight we want to talk about abiding in prayer, and I want you to look back at verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What an incredible promise by the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about praying. I've heard people tell me before, I don't know how to pray. Have any of you ever thought that at any point in your life? I don't know how to pray. I've had people say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what that is. I don't know what to do. And usually I tell people praying basically is talking to God. But essentially what prayer really is asking God. That's what to pray means. And so what did Jesus say? Ask what you will. He's saying, I want you to pray. But he gives us some stipulations. I've also heard this a lot in my life. Have you ever thought, you know, I keep praying about this and God hasn't answered my prayer? Have any of you ever had an unanswered prayer? Yeah. You at least felt like it was unanswered? Somebody said that God always answers our prayers. It's just his answers are one of three things. Yes, no, or not now. And sometimes you feel like God's not answering your prayer. Well, let me help you out. I've had people I've met who won't believe in Jesus. They won't come to church. And the reason is they're angry with God because they prayed about something one time and God didn't answer their prayer the way they wanted him to. Therefore, they don't like God. Well, that's ridiculous because God's told us in his word, he set forth guidelines on how we're to pray. As a matter of fact, he tells his people over and over again, if you don't do this or this, or if you do this, I'm not going to hear you. And he tells us in his word, there's guidelines, there's stipulation. Well, you think that's not fair? Well, guess what? He's God. Amen. He's God. So look at it. In verse 7, what's the first word? Can you guys read this word right here with me? 1, 2, read it. If. You know what that is? It's a conditional. It means everything that follows is dependent on something. See, there's a promise in this verse. It shall be done unto you. There's a promise, but it's a conditional promise. Do you see it? If. So what does it depend on? First of all, if ye abide in me. Well, that's what we've just been talking about all this time. He said, listen, I want you to abide in me. And if you don't abide in me, then you're going to be cast forth as a branch and withered. He's saying, I want you to be in me. I want your life to be centered in me. I want your life to flow from me. I want everything you do to be attached to me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. You can't do anything without me. So what does that mean? When we live our lives, we do it with ourselves plugged into Jesus, basically. We got to get our lives plugged into Christ. It's like the Proverbs tell us that in all our ways, we should acknowledge him and he will direct our paths. We need to acknowledge God in everything. In every thought and every purpose that we have in our life, we need to run it through Jesus, if you will. Abide in me. And notice the next thing he says, and my words abide in you. Now, what in the world does that have to do with prayer? Well, it has everything to do with prayer. Because you don't know anything about Jesus except for what his word tells you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we're going to believe in Jesus, we're going to trust in Jesus, we're going to pray to Jesus, all of that comes from knowing him through his word. And listen, here's the truth. Most people in America, what they believe about Jesus Christ is based on what they've heard about him rather than what they've read about him in his word. People believe things about God because they saw it on a YouTube video. In a Facebook post, because it's what their grandma or their grandpa said when they were growing up. Let me tell you something, people. God has made himself available to us, and you can personally know him, and that happens through his word. And you don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to take anybody else's word for it. As a matter of fact, you shouldn't. You should be like a Berean believer and study the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Get in the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God. And when you do that, His Word gets in you. And His stipulations, His guidelines, His condition is you have to abide in Him and his words have to abide in you, then and only then can you ask what you will, and it will be done. We've got to abide in Christ, and we've got to have his word in us. Well, how do we get the word in us? Well, we do it prayerfully. We do it by studying. We do it by coming to church and listening to the preaching of the word of God. We do it by reading our Bible every day. We do it by not just reading through and checking something off a list, but by meditating on the word of God. Ruminate on it. Think about it day and night. And it's an amazing thing. Listen to me. What goes in your eyes gets into your brain. What gets into your brain will get into your heart. Amen. Mine eye hath affected mine heart. Did you know that? Amen. Why? Because what you see and what you hear will affect your mind, and it will impact your heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when we pray with a heart full of the words of God and a life that's abiding in Christ, then we can ask what we will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I'm going to give you 10 essential elements of prayer from the Bible. I'm sure more could be said, and I'm sure less could be said, but if you got a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper and you want to write these down, I'm going to give you 10 elements of prayer as quickly as I can tonight. You guys ready? Nobody's ready. Okay, awesome. You ready? Okay. There's one. You got one person ready. Brother Steve, you ready? Sister Carol's ready. We're ready now. 10. Number one. 10 essentials to pray. Number one, we need to pray thankfully. We need to pray thankfully. We need to pray with praise. Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. You know how most people pray? God, I need help. Somebody's sick, somebody's dying, somebody's hurting. I'm worried about paying my bills. Most people come to God with a whole laundry list of things that they need, and that's okay. But can I just encourage you, you don't start your prayer that way. We're coming before the throne of Almighty God, and by just the fact that we can do that, we ought to come thankfully. We enter into his gates. We come before his throne. We come boldly into the presence of God. And when we come into his presence, we ought to come with thanksgiving. God, thank you for being God. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness. Thank you that you love me, that you care about me. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Come before God, and before you start listing all the things you want from him, start with why you're so thankful for him. Praise him. God, you're so good. You're loving and you're kind and you're merciful and you're long-suffering. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So when we pray, number one, we need to pray thankfully. Number two, when we pray, we need to pray faithfully. We need to pray faithfully. Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary to China. God used him in a mighty way there. He was a very faithful man and a man of great prayer. Well, in those days, they used sailing ships. Does everybody know what a sailboat is? Okay. Well, these were the days of boats with wind power. And so as they were sailing, He was in the stateroom, and there was a knock at the door, and the captain was standing outside the door. He said, Mr. Taylor, we have no wind. We are drifting toward an island where the people are heathen, and I fear they are cannibals. And Mr. Taylor said, what can I do? And the captain said this, I understand that you believe in God. I want you to pray for wind. All right, captain, I will, but you must set the sail. Taylor said, I'll pray for wind, but you have to set the sail. And the captain said, well, that's ridiculous. There's not even the slightest breeze. Besides, the sailors will think I'm crazy. But finally, because Hudson Taylor insisted, he set the sail. Hudson Taylor hit his knees and began to pray that God would send wind. 45 minutes later, the captain came back into his room and found Taylor still on his knees, and he said, "You can stop praying now. We've got more wind than we know what to do with." Listen, when we pray, we ought to pray with faith. Amen. We ought to believe. Matthew 21, 22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Can I help you out? If you're praying to God for something and you don't believe that God is able or willing to do that thing, then you're wasting your time praying about it. If you don't think he's able, then why would you ask him to? That's completely crazy. That is crazy. If you believe that he is able, but you don't believe that he's willing, in other words, you're praying something for God to do something and you think it's contrary to his word, you don't believe that he would do such a thing, then why would you pray? What point is that? What good is that? Listen, when you pray, believe. That means there's some things behind that. We'll talk a little more about it in a minute, but that means that what I'm praying, I believe that God is able to do this. By the way, nothing is impossible with God. And not only do I believe that he's able, I believe this is something that God could do. It's consistent with his character. It's consistent with his word. It's consistent with who God is. And so I believe. Listen, when you pray, believe. Now, we're going to talk in a minute that we've got to balance this faith out with praying for God's will to be done. I get that. But I'm telling you right now, we ought to believe. We ought to believe when we pray. Pray faithfully. Pray full of faith. So number one, thankfully. Number two, faithfully. Number three, pray secretly. Pray secretly. Matthew 6:6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And this is something that Jesus practiced, wasn't it? He prayed secretly. Mark 1:35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Jesus got alone to talk to God. And you and I need to do that as well. And let me tell you what happens. When you intentionally get alone to talk to God, that shows that you're serious about talking to God. Now, I don't know that we have too much of a problem in this church. Most Christians in America today are too ashamed of their faith. But I have seen in my life people who wanted to make a show of praying. I went to seminary with some guys for a little while. And when we went out to eat, they wanted to stand up in a circle around the table. They wanted to pray real loud so everybody in the restaurant would see and hear us praying. I want to tell you, I didn't like that. I didn't want to be a part of that. Why? Because I'm not praying for everybody to see me. I'm praying to God. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to stand on the street corner saying, "Look at how spiritual I am." Now, their heart behind it was probably okay. They wanted to show that they weren't ashamed of Jesus, and I get that. But listen, we're talking about praying. If you don't want to be ashamed of Jesus, go share the gospel with somebody. Amen. Don't try to make a show of your prayer life. Amen. We need to pray secretly. So what are you saying, preacher? We shouldn't pray publicly? No. We have public prayer, too. We have church prayer. We have corporate prayer. But you personally, individually, ought to have a personal, private prayer life. Amen. You don't have to answer this out loud, but let me ask you, when's the last time that you got alone with God and got on your knees and sought the face of the Lord? When's the last time when you went out of your way to get alone with God and spend time in prayer? Maybe you literally had to go get in your closet and shut the door. Maybe you're like Jesus and you got to go outside and go out into the woods or into the park or somewhere you can get alone outside and you got alone with God. When's the last time that we did that to secretly pray before God? Friends, we will not have power in our prayer unless we are intentional about it. And this closet prayer is an intentional prayer. Pray secretly. Number four, pray with authority. Pray with authority. Now, don't misunderstand this. I need you to listen carefully. John 14:13, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Have you ever wondered when we pray, how many times you hear somebody pray in our church? when they get done praying, they say, in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? Because he said to. Because Jesus said, you've asked nothing in my name yet. Ask in my name and you'll receive it. And we pray in Jesus' name because he told us to pray in his name. Well, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that if you tag the name of Jesus at the end of everything you say, that God is required to do what you said. Some people want to use Jesus' name like some kind of magic incantation to make God do what they said. That's ridiculous. Amen. Do you hear me? That's ridiculous. Amen. Listen, I have seen people on videos that are just ridiculous. I've seen people in 1 second cussing like a sailor. I'm just going to tell you, there was a terrible incident in Muskogee not too long ago, and police officers didn't act right, and I get that, but at the same time, this lady was cussing, she was using all kinds of vile, vulgar language, and then she started praying and saying the name of Jesus, seconds apart from one another. You know what the Bible says about that? Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, brethren, these things ought not so to be. It's ridiculous. And these people, they want to just, well, I said Jesus, so it's got to happen. Like they've invoked some magical power by saying his name. No. That's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is recognizing the fact, hear me out, we're recognizing the fact that when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we can only do so because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except Jesus had come and died on the cross and presented his blood in the heavenly throne room. Except Jesus had given his life for us. We had no access to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot get to heaven without Jesus. And listen, we cannot effectively pray if it weren't for Jesus. It's by his blood that we can enter boldly into the throne room of God and find grace to help in time of need. It's because of Jesus. And that's why when we pray in Jesus' name, because we are recognizing the fact because of Jesus, we can make our requests known unto God. You get it? We're praying in his authority because he's given us that authority. He told his disciples, listen, ask it in my name. Pray in my name. So, thankfully, faithfully, secretly, and with authority. Number 5, we ought to pray submissively. We ought to pray submissively. Now, this has a kind of two-sided thing. Number 1, we're submissive because we come before him humbly. And number 2, we're submissive because we come before him not wanting our will to be done, but God's will to be done. Luke 18:14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What happened? Well, the Pharisee comes up with his chest sticking out, his nose up in the air, looking down at the publican, and he says, I thank thee, Father, that I'm not like other sinners, like this publican right here. I fast twice in the week, I tithe, I do all these wonderful things. I'm so good. He's so bad. And the sinner, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. He just looked down at the ground and he beat himself on the chest and he just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That ought to be our heart when we pray. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So many people think they're just fine the way they are. But you need to understand tonight that we are all sinners. We are all condemned. We are all unclean. We are undone. And we are all together without hope, without the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come, we ought to come humbly, submissively. Not just submissive in our hearts that we're humble, but submissive in our hearts to his will. Matthew 26:39, listen to me. Jesus went a little further Jesus fell on his face. Jesus prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You may not understand, and I don't think I'll ever fully understand in this life what a huge, huge event this was. But God, the Son, robed in human flesh, fell on his face before God the Father, and he poured out his heart. Listen, when he prayed that night, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He prayed and groaned in the Spirit. He was physically ill because of his spiritual anguish, because he knew what he was facing. He knew that he would face the scourge. He knew that he would face the crown of thorns. He knew he would face the beating. He knew he would face the nails in his hands and in his feet. But more than that, he knew the spiritual struggle that he would face when he would become sin for us. And Jesus prayed. Listen to me. Jesus prayed, "If it's possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." And I believe he was talking about the cup of suffering, the cup of dying for our sins, the cup of taking on our sin. He prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this pass from me, but not as I will, as thou wilt." Now listen, Jesus gave us an incredible example. We need to understand that whatever you're passionate about, whatever you're broken about, whatever's going on in your life, You can come to God and you can believe that he's able. You can believe that he's willing. You can pray with faith. But at the end of the day, you got to pray, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Because I don't understand why all the terrible things happen. I know why Jesus suffered and died. He did that so that we could live. I don't know why terrible things happen in people's lives. I have seen good, godly, faithful Christians stricken with terrible, horrible diseases who have suffered in anguish for years before they finally died, and it was a horrible situation. Look at that. Why would God allow that to happen? I don't know, but I know those men and women of faith prayed to God, "God, if it's your will, take this from me, but if not, thy will be done." And their faith and their faithfulness through that terrible tragedy and those terrible circumstances demonstrates the right heart that we ought to have. When we pray, we ought to pray for his will to be done. Submit to his will. I know that we think we know best, but we're wrong. Thankfully, faithfully, secretly, with authority, submissively. Number six, forgivingly. Forgivingly. Some of you are going to Google and see if that's really a word. It is in my vocabulary. Matthew 6:14, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Isn't that good? But "if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Before you come to God seeking forgiveness for your sin, you have to forgive other people. And let me tell you, that's easy said, but not easy done. And people get confused about this. Some people think you have to forget if you really have forgiven, and that's simply not true. You need to understand something. God can forget your sin. You can't. God can forget the wrongdoings that other people have committed against himself. You can't. But you can forgive. And let me say this. If you've ever prayed for God to help you to forgive someone for what they've done to you, you are on the right path. I've seen people upset. They don't want to come to church. They want to serve God because they can't forgive somebody. Listen, and they'll say things like, "I've prayed for God to help me forgive them, and I just can't do it." Listen, if you're praying for God to help you forgive somebody, you're doing good. You're on the right path. People who don't have a forgiving heart never ask God to help them forgive. They are angry and bitter and hateful, and they love it. They cherish it. They want to hold on to it. It keeps them warm at night. That hate, that anger, that bitterness, and they don't want to let that go. But a man or a woman who will go to God with tears and say, God, help me to forgive them. I don't want to carry this anymore. God, I can't forget about it. It keeps coming back and I'm still angry. I'm still hurt. But help me to forgive. Listen, you're on the right road. Amen. Let me just do a quick survey. How many of you ever had somebody do you wrong? Yeah. If you didn't notice, everybody that was paying attention had their hand raised. Listen, we've all been done wrong. Let me ask you another question. Pay attention, this might be a little more difficult. How many of you have ever done someone else wrong? Mm-hmm. You know how we're to forgive others? The way we've been forgiven. How have we been forgiven? Well, I don't deserve it. I am undeserving of God's forgiveness, and yet he forgives me anyway. Whoever's done you wrong, you know, remember, you've done people wrong too. You say, well, yeah, but nothing like that. No, maybe it wasn't like that, but it was something probably just as bad to somebody else. And even if it wasn't, it doesn't matter. If you've been forgiven by God, his grace is there, and it's sufficient for you to forgive someone else. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's ever going to go away. I'm saying that you ought to strive to forgive other people. Pray forgivingly. And then, number 7, pray repentantly. Pray repentantly. There's so many verses that I could go to, but let me just give you this one. Psalm 51 and verse 4. When David was confronted with his sin by Nathan the prophet, David repented. And Psalm 51 records his prayer of confession and repentance toward God. And by the way, if you've got unconfessed or unrepented sin in your life, Psalm 51 would be a great place for you to go. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I have many times on my knees with my Bible open. I have simply prayed Psalm 51 and let David's words be my words to God. And that's a great place to start. Verse 4, he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Listen, David repented of his sin. He was sorry for his sin. He said, well, David sinned against all kinds of people, man. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the whole nation of Israel. But you know what? At the end of the day, all sin is against God. And you may have done somebody else wrong, and you may have lied or stolen or cheated or done some other thing, but I'm here to tell you, at the end of the day, your sin is against God, and it's to God you must repent. Pray repentantly. Turn away from your sin. Change your mind about it. Listen, there are things that I used to do that I thought nothing of. I didn't think anything was wrong with. And today, I cringe to think I ever did that. Anybody else have that? I hope so. I hope that you look back on things that have changed in your life. That's a mark of growth, maturity. And I'm here to tell you that God wants to change us. He wants us to grow. And he wants us to be repentant in our prayers. Number 8, pray constantly. Pray constantly. Luke 18 and verse 1, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Do you remember the parable? There was a woman who came to a king. He was an ungodly king. He was a sorry, no good king. And the woman came and said, avenge me of my adversary. And she kept coming, and she kept coming, and she kept coming, and she kept coming. And the king said, I don't care about you, and I don't care about what God says, but just so you will leave me alone, I will do what you're asking. And this is the parable that Jesus gave so that you won't quit praying. Isn't that good? Listen, if the unjust king would avenge this woman just to get her to leave him alone, how much more will your Father in heaven bless those who continually, constantly come to him? I prayed about it. God didn't answer. How long did you pray? I prayed one time for 5 seconds. Well, I don't think you're serious about it, and God knows you're not serious about it. I prayed about it a couple of times. Listen, you keep praying and keep praying and keep praying, and God may tell you no. But until God tells you no, keep praying. Or you get in the Bible and you find out what you're praying for is not biblical or anything like that. But listen, if it's not contrary to the Word of God, and you believe that God is willing and able, then you keep praying and pray constantly. How often should we pray? Let me give you guys your memory verse for tonight. Everybody ready? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Don't you love those kind of memory verses? Three words. Pray without ceasing. Does everybody know what the word cease means? Yeah, it means to stop. So to pray without stopping, that means that you're always praying. Do most of you have thoughts running through your mind all the time? I don't want to offend you. I have to ask. It's not always evident. A friend of mine on Facebook posted he was having a hard time sleeping. He said, I want to sleep, but my mind won't stop talking. Anybody else ever feel like that? I want to sleep, but my mind won't stop talking. I'm going to tell you, that doesn't happen to me often, but when it does, it almost drives me crazy. Listen, I'm not normally like that. When I go to bed, I go to sleep. As a matter of fact, just to be honest, most of the time I'm asleep in my recliner before I go to bed. It's not hard for me to go to sleep. But those times when you can't get your mind to stop talking, that drives you crazy. But the reality is, most of us, our minds are talking all the time. And you know what you need to do to pray without ceasing? Take all those thoughts that are running around in your brain and direct them towards God. Don't counsel with yourself. Counsel with God. Don't just mull it over in your own mind. Direct those things towards God. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. You're worried about this. You're thinking about that. You're thinking about the other. Your mind's racing. Just take all of that race and direct it right towards God. That's praying. God, what do I do about this? God, how do I handle that? God, help me with this. And pray without ceasing. Number 8 was constantly. Number 9, effectually. Effectually. In James 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual, fervent. It's really one word in the Greek, but we need both of those words to understand it. Effectual is the idea that it has a purpose behind it. There's an effect. We don't just pray for the sake of praying. We're praying for a purpose, right? Amen. Don't pray just to go through the motions. Don't do that at home. And let me help you. Don't do that here. Listen, if you're called on to pray in this church, don't just go through the motions. Pray from your heart. Be serious. Pray with a purpose. We're trying to get to ask God to help us, to bless. We're trying to get us to get in line with His will, and we need to be real when we pray. Pray with purpose. Be effectual. But then it's effectual, fervent. Why is that word with it? Because it's not just a purposeful prayer, but it's a purposeful, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Hold on. Stay with me. It's purposeful with passion. When we think about the word fervent, it's heat, fire. And when we pray, we need to pray with purpose and we need to pray with passion. If you're not serious about your prayer, why would you expect God to take you seriously? When Jesus prayed, He prayed and He sweat as it were great drops of blood falling down. I mean, Jesus, when He prayed, He was passionate about it. He was serious about it. He poured out His heart to God. Paul talked about praying for the churches, and he preached and he prayed with weeping tears because his heart was broken for Israel to be saved. His heart was broken for the churches to grow up and stop being carnal. I mean, he was passionate about his prayers, and we need to pray with purpose and with passion, effectual, fervent prayer. We need to get serious. Listen, one of the things that I think is most lacking in our lives as Christians is prayer. I used to hear stories. Grandma and Grandpa leaving worn places where their knees beside the bed. You ever heard stories about that? Anybody ever heard stories like that? Grandma and grandpa on the old wood floor in their house, beside their bed, there were places worn where their knees were, because every night, for year after year, decade after decade, they were on their knees before God every night, pouring their heart out to God for their family, for their neighbors, for their community, for our nation, and they were praying fervently and effectually every night, night after night after night after night. I'm talking about thousands of nights, so that it wore places in the wood floor. I don't hear stories like that anymore. And the reason is not because we've got better wood flooring, because we have carpet now. No, the reason is because people don't pray like that anymore. Now let me challenge you, dads. Pray with your families. Pray with your children. Pray with your grandchildren. And may I encourage every one of you, get alone with God and pray every day. Thankfully, faithfully, secretly with authority, submissively, forgivingly, repentantly, constantly, and effectually. And number 10, this just kind of summarizes it all. Pray biblically. Pray biblically. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know about the only time I hear that prayer, and a lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, the model prayer. It's not what Jesus prayed. It's what he taught his disciples to pray. About the only time I hear that anymore is at a football game. And you'd be amazed at how fast football players can pray that prayer. But I want to tell you something. It's a real biblical pattern for prayer. And a lot of people think it's just magic words. You know, this is what Jesus said. If you just repeat these words, it's all going to be good. No, God sees our heart, and he wants our prayer to be real. But there's a pattern there in that prayer that he gave, a pattern that if we will follow, we can have an effective prayer life. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And I want to say just one more thing about prayer. If you've heard nothing else, I need you to hear this. I think lessons and sermons on prayer are good. I think there are some great books on prayer. I think studying what the Bible says about prayer is great. But I want to tell you what we need most about prayer is not more lessons, not more sermons, not more books, but we simply need to do it. Amen. We need to pray. Our prayers are not effective sometimes because we don't pray right and all of those things, but we have not because we ask not. The reason our prayers aren't effective is because we're not praying. And I want to challenge you tonight that you would make a commitment to God that you'll start praying the way His Word says. Start praying every day. Pray constantly. Pray biblically. If you're able, let's stand. We're going to sing what number? Number 544, the only reason we can come into the presence of God is because of Jesus. He died for us, was buried, and rose again. We can't get to heaven unless we come through Jesus Christ, and we cannot pray unless we come through Christ. If you have any decision you need to make tonight, would you come right now while we sing?